Why are we here? To be inspired, to be able to defend the Word of God, and to be able to really be trained and equipped to do this effectively. Amen? So, here's what we're going to look at today. Questions we're going to cover. What is the Bible? Amen. So if your guests are here today, this will be inspiring and hopefully informative as well. How did it come together? Oh, yes, the questions of the canon. That's usually something that people have, do have questions about. Evidence for why the Bible is reliable. And most importantly, here's the issue right here. How do we need to live as a result? You guys with me here? Because remember I told you about that guy who said, last night we were talking about evidence for God, and I mentioned how one brother who was studying the Bible basically said, you know what, I don't want to study the Bible anymore. And I said, why? And he said, well, I know that if I actually read it, I'm going to have to follow it. So that's the way people normally are. It's pretty intense. As long as I can have the Bible in my house, and that way, amen, I love God. But once you open it, now you know you have to obey it. And that is the challenge. Amen? Great scripture here, Psalms 19, verse 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. When you have your quiet time, are you revived?
Yes.
Are you revived? You know what I'm talking about? That's the way our quiet times need to be. It was so awesome. At Joel's party last night, I was able to meet some of the new Christians. And it was so awesome just talking with them about, man, when you have your quiet time, are you just encouraged? And helping some of the young Christians realize, you know, okay, when sometimes, you know, I'm sure we've all felt like, what do I study out, right? And I said, well, bro, what are you confessing? Oh, by the way, there's no handout here. So I know in the future, God willing, we're going to get this on the website and get it up on Upside Down 21. But so definitely pay attention to the slides up here. Amen? But anyway, I was talking to, where was I? Oh, yes. So, processing. I was talking to him about, okay, so what are you confessing? What are you confessing? He's like, oh, he went into stuff. Oh, bro, that's what you need to study out. Because people are like, man, what should I study? The Bible so much. I'm like, what is the sin in your life?
Yeah.
Oh, that's what I need to be studying out. Oh, okay. I mean, this is like a new teaching. You know? I'm like, maybe we should ask people, hey, bro, what do you think I need to study out in the Bible? Can you help me out? You know? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And now, guys, the only reason why I can stand before you today is because I love the Word. And it's been a joy to be able to, for God to use the simple man in front of you to be able to learn more about him. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Why are we able to stay faithful through trials? Why are we able to stay joyful even in the tough times? Because we believe Romans 8:28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called to his purpose. You know, that gives us joy. Why was Paul so joyful in prison? Because he had a relationship with God. The word, I mean, remember he even tells Timothy and the other guys, hey, bring my parchments. What are the parchments? It was the word of God. He wanted the word of God in prison. Like, forget the Burger King. I want to be fed by the parchments. By the word of God. Amen? The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. You know, you ever notice that when you have a really good quiet time, you're just so fired up and you want to share with people? And all of a sudden you got like this, like, you know, and you see a brother had an awesome quiet time, like he came down from the mountaintop. You know? I've been to the mountaintop. You know? And he's coming down, he's like, man, I just got to share this with you. Is that the way we are in fellowship? That we're not just talking about the game. We're not just talking about, you know, amen. Go Lakers. I can't believe I actually said that. I'm a New Yorker, and the truth of it is, I'll never be a Boston fan. So if you're a Boston fan, amen. Anyone but Boston. No, I'm joking. Amen. So, but you know, when you have the commands of the Lord, when you think about the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes, you think, okay, wow, are my eyes radiant when people see me? Because I have just been inspired by the Word of God, that I just want to share this with you. Like, bro, share with me your quiet time. Like, my perspective as a minister has always been, man, I got to study the Bible as if I'm writing a sermon. So, like, when I'm having a quiet time, I need to be asking myself questions. I need to be thinking through so that if brothers say, hey, bro, hey, you know what? We need someone to preach. Oh, I can preach my quiet time. Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to preach our quiet time?
Amen.
That's a quiet time right there.
Amen.
That's something that's going to bring light to your eyes and bring light to others. Amen? Awesome scripture. Well, when we look at the Bible, we see a lot of diversity. And that's one of the things that's so inspiring about the Bible. We're going to take a look at here. At the same time, it has amazing unity. We're going to break this down. And obviously, with great diversity, yet with amazing unity, this is best accounted for by a deity. Amen? One mind behind it all. So when we break this down, let's take a look at the amazing unity of it. Again, we know some of this. This is some basic stuff here. Written over a 1,500-year span, 1,400 B.C. to about 100 A.D., over 40 generations. Over 40 authors from all walks of life, kings, shepherds, doctor, fishermen, statesmen. Daniel was a statesman, right? Scholars. In different places, the wilderness, dungeon, palaces, at different times, war, peace, on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. In over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, three different continents, three different languages, the Bible is completely unified on hundreds of controversial topics. Without cell phones, without iPods, without email, totally unified. Guys, when you look at the Quran, guess what? Muhammad, one dude. Two-thirds the size of the New Testament. And there's a lot of scientific errors in there, too. It's pretty intense if you study it out. But when you talk to people, it's like, okay, when I talk to people about the Bible, I'm like, I'll be in a cafeteria or whatever, and I'm sitting here, I'm like, you know what? If I were to get up right now, we all speak English. Amen. Spanish ministry as well. Ooh, Latin ministry. Amen. Represent. But for those of us who all speak English, right, we're all around a similar age group, but we're all here in the United States. Now, it's interesting, if you were to go around and, like, go to the mall, and you were to ask people about, what do you think about sexual morality? What do you think about masturbation? What do you think about lying or deceit, or what do you think about just different sins? What do you think different, you know, viewpoints you would get? What do you think about sleeping with people before you get married? Very, very diverse opinions. Now, we all speak the same language, right? We're in the same country. But yet, here, over 1,500 years, 4 different authors, 3 different continents, 3 different languages, hundreds of controversial topics, and the Bible is completely unified. Amen. You can't even do that if you go to the mall. Amazing unity. When we think about the kingdom of God, looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? And seeing how that was something, you know, I don't know about you, but I love the kingdom study. I teach it as kind of like, the way we did it was like the way they used to teach it in New York with the whole treasure hunt and you had the 6 questions and all this stuff. It was awesome. And you look at, man, talking about the kingdoms of God and how incredible that is. That right alone right there was blow away for me. I'm like, wow. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Luke 24, the messianic prophecies about the virgin birth, casting lots at the crucifixion. Like, how did they know they would cast lots at the crucifixion? They couldn't control that. How did that happen? Burial in a rich man's tomb. All these amazing prophecies that came true. And how sin separates us from God, both in the Old Testament and in the New. So when you look at the Bible, you see one theme, salvation, both in the Old and New Testament. God loved God. You know, people talk about the Old Testament, they think, oh, God was a harsh God. But no, when you read Isaiah, God's like, man, I wish you could come back to me. Come back to me. You know, he's a loving God. One theme, salvation. One person, Christ, with one goal, to glorify God, not ourselves. So, just some basic facts here. Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew and Aramaic. New Testament was originally written in Greek. And the first translation of the Bible to English was in 1382, led by John Wycliffe, and was first printed in 1454 by Johannes Gutenberg, who invented the type mold. The type mold for the print and printing press. It was the first book using the printing press that was ever printed. Pretty awesome stuff. All right. Now let's get a little bit into the canon. The canon of the Bible. You know, the word canon is derived from the Hebrew word quani. And, where's quani? Amen. And the Greek word canon, right? Which refers to a reed that was used as a measuring rod or a standard. You guys with me here? Yeah. So a canon refers to a body of writings which have been officially measured according to a special standard. Right? It's like it's a standard of discipleship. There's a standard of being black belt. Amen. There's a standard if you want to be a part of God's canon here. And it's recognized as authoritative, which means it's divinely inspired by a church or a religious community. When we break down the Old Testament canon,
We see here that the Protestant translations of the Bible contain 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, I'm talking about the Protestant translation, because obviously if you have a Catholic Bible, you'll have the Apocrypha and other different things. And when you study out the Apocrypha, you realize that there's historical errors. It's kind of like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Peter we talked about earlier. Yeah, some pretty intense stuff, right, sisters? But when you break down specifically the translation of the Bible, we see 39 books. 5 books of the law, which is called the Pentateuch, or the Torah to the Jews. Genesis to Deuteronomy. Then you have the 12 books of history, from Joshua to Esther. 5 books of poetry, from Job to Song of Songs. 5 major prophets, Isaiah to Daniel, and then 12 minor prophets. And, you know, it's interesting, too, because the Jewish Bible, the Talmud, has other names for this. As you see here, the Old Testament comes from the canon of the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrews divided the Old Testament into only 3 parts. You guys with me here? They had the law, the prophets, and the writings. They divided the scriptures, instead of 39, into only 24 books. Their order and the numbering is different than our New Testament, but they have all the same books. You with me here? So it explains their 24 books versus our 39. Like, for example, instead of Ezra and Nehemiah separate, it was together. Instead of, you know, the 12 minor prophets, they put them together as the book of the 12. Right? 1st and 2nd Samuel, together. 1st and 2nd Kings, together. All this stuff. So the Old Testament canon, the law, is exactly like our section, Genesis to Deuteronomy. The prophets contain Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, the book of the 12. And then we see 8 books in all here. We divide Samuel and Kings into 2 parts. All right? In addition, we divide the book of the 12 into the 12. The writings include Ruth, Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Lamentations, Daniel, Esther, Ezra, and the Chronicles. And who wrote Lamentations? Who wrote Lamentations?
Jeremiah.
Amen. Jeremiah's lament. He was struggling. But he was still loving God, but he was just struggling. So, the Old Testament canon, this canon was formed by the time of Christ. Actually, Christ refers to the Scriptures, the Old Testament canon. Jewish scholars, Josephus and others, confirmed that this was done around 300 B.C., and Jesus alludes to it in Luke 24:44. Actually, let's take a quick look at that. Can I grab my Bible from there? Jesus alludes to the Old Testament canon, actually, here in Luke 24. If you look in Luke 24, he says here in verse 44, "This is what I told you. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He's referring back to that Old Testament canon. In Matthew 5:17. He says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He was constantly talking back about the Old Testament canon. So it was already set by the time of Jesus. You with me here? I forgot about the next slide. Sorry about that. So, there you have it. Just a little background info on the New Testament canon. Origen of Alexandria, he was an early Christian scholar. He listed the 27 canonical books of the New Testament, showing that by as early as the mid-3rd century, there was an accepted list of inspired New Testament books. Athanasius, he's a theologian and leader of the church in Egypt, he confirmed the 27 books of the canon in 367 A.D. and said, "These are the fountains of salvation, that they who thirst may be satisfied. And these alone is proclaimed the doctrine of godliness. Let no man add to these, neither let him take from these." Amen? So the New Testament contains 27 books divided into 5 subcategories. You got the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The history, Acts. Doctrine, from Hebrews to Jude, and then the prophecy is Revelation. And again, with the New Testament canon, we can look to some of the earliest translators for evidence of this. The Coptic or the Egyptian version of the New Testament included all the 27 books of the translation, and also councils of the Catholic Church also trace back to this as well. Key thing here is that although these early scholars and councils attested acceptance of the New Testament canon, they did not establish the canon. Like, a lot of times people think, oh, it's the Catholic Church that put the Bible together. That's absolutely wrong. absolutely wrong. This was done by New Testament writers who were inspired by God. Amen? 2 Peter 1, you know, it's not an interpretation of man, right? It's by God. It was internally canonized. The majority of the New Testament books were canonized internally. If you look at it, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, Peter authenticates Paul by talking about scriptures. Actually, let's take a quick look here at some of these. It's pretty cool, because if you look at the Bible, you see how it kind of authenticates itself. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Here, Peter is talking about Paul, and he says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with you with the wisdom that God gave him." He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. He goes on to say his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. That's a scripture that needs to be shared more often. That's pretty intense. Let's read that again. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So again, what is Peter saying here? He's calling what Paul was doing what? Scripture. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, Paul does the same thing for the writings of Matthew, John, and Peter. And then in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes Luke 10, Deuteronomy 25, citing both as scripture. So, here are some questions that people might ask. How did they determine these books were inspired and belonged in the canon? They asked very specific questions. Number one, did the apostles consider it to be inspired? You know, they were around Jesus. Is what was said really true? Two, did the early church accept it as inspired? Was it passed on from church to church, copied and translated? Number three, are there internal claims of inspiration? And number four, does it match the style of the writer's other works? Like when you look at the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Peter, obviously the way they were talking about women was not what Jesus was talking about and was not in regards to what the rest of the Bible was saying. So based on this, certain books were accepted and others were rejected. By AD 180, 20 of the 27 were clearly accepted, and by the mid-third century, the canon was complete. If you have any questions about why the Apocrypha, for those who may have a Catholic background, was excluded, check out some of its historical errors. Like anytime I'm studying with someone who's Catholic, I always point them to Judith chapter 1. Because in Judith chapter 1, it says that Nebuchadnezzar was king of the Assyrians instead of king of the Babylonians. And I'm like, what? So it just lays out the historical error right there. These are just some church father quotes. Pretty cool how Ignatius, Polycarp, Clement of Rome quotes from 10 of the 27 New Testament books. You know, obviously, this is important because the church fathers were the guys right after the apostles, right? So for them to be quoting from the book shows that these guys, it was inspired and that this is from God. None of the church fathers, actually, let me make a point here. And the fourth one down, it says nearly the entire New Testament can be reconstructed from the quotes of the church fathers in the second and third centuries. That's pretty awesome. That is pretty awesome. Basically goes like our Constitution. Even if the real original Constitution was destroyed today, it's been quoted so many times in so many books and so many different things that you can put it all together. And then none of these ever quoted from a Gnostic gospel. Ever. So, in summary, the New Testament canon was selected by consensus of the church in the second century as those books with apostolic authority. And the evidence is conclusive that the Greek New Testament we have is virtually identical to the original writings of the inspired writers. All right. So now let's get into why the Bible is reliable. Now, this stuff is fun because I look at this as, man, we got medical evidence, we got scientific evidence, we got archaeological evidence, we got prophetic evidence, and we got manuscript evidence. Dang, how much evidence you want, right? Now, some of this stuff's going to be really funny, so you're going to like this. All right, so here are the Egyptian medical experts. You see them kind of getting all their concoctions together. Now, what's really interesting about the Egyptians is that the Egyptians were like the medical, quote-unquote, experts of the day. Because remember, the Egyptians were like, you know, at one point was like the greatest kingdom on earth, right? Very, very advanced kingdom. This is a papyrus Ebers from 1552 B.C., written in hieroglyphics here. The Egyptian papyrus here. And let's take a look at what some of this stuff says. Egyptian prescriptions from this papyrus. To cure pink eye, apply the urine of a faithful wife. This is the medical standard of the day, guys. Okay? Now, who knows? You know what? You want to try it out? That's you go do that by yourself. Right? To embedded splinters, they applied worm's blood and donkey's dung. To prevent hair from turning gray. Just for men. Here we go. Come on. Anoint it with the blood of a black calf, which has been boiled in oil, or with the fat of a rattlesnake. Y'all want to try that out? Amen. You know? Guys, these were the Egyptian prescriptions. Right? Now, what's so convicting about this? Again, these guys were like the Mac Daddy, like medical doctors of the day. Some of their drugs of choice, lizard's blood, swine's teeth, putrid meat. As in, you know, moisture from pig's ears. That's what I'm talking about right there. You don't know nothing about that. Then they have excretion from animals, including human beings. I'm talking about dung, right? Excretion, dung, right? From human beings, donkeys, antelope, dogs, cats, and flies. Okay, this is just ridiculous. Well, let's take a look at the medical evidence. Now, you know, in the Bible, it talks about whoever touches the dead, Numbers 19, whoever touches the dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with water on the third and seventh day. Take some hyssop, dip it in water. Dip it in water, sprinkle the tent and the furnishings and the people who were there. Hyssop, what's really cool about this? The Bible talks about the first antiseptic. Hyssop was shown to contain 50% antibacterial and antifungal agents. In the Bible in Numbers, dude! This is awesome! See, if they would just listen to the Bible, you wouldn't be putting some urine up in your eye. But it's right there! It's right there! Guys, it's convicting. It is so convicting. Here's the actual chemical formula for thymol, oil of hyssop. Now, I got to tell you a little story about this dude. This guy is Ignaz Semmelweis. He's a Hungarian physician. He was called the savior of mothers. And it's pretty intense because what was going on is that he was an obstetrician, okay? And basically, in 1847, in maternity wards, one out of every six women died. And obstetricians were ascribing the deaths to constipation. Why constipation? I have no idea. Fear or poisonous air. This is what they were talking about. This is why the women were dying. But, however, this guy, Semmelweis, was like, no, that's not the reason. The reason is, you guys aren't washing your hands. What the obstetricians were doing, were going literally to one woman, giving birth, covering in blood. All right, wipe off. Go to the next woman. Spreading disease. Now, the other doctors said, oh no, you're crazy. Literally, they ended up putting him in an insane asylum, and he ended up dying in the insane asylum. But this dude got it right. He's like, you need antiseptic, you need to wash your hands with soap. When people did that, the death rate fell from 18% to 1%. Guys, it's convicting. Yeah, there may be some smart people in the insane asylum. Who knows today? Well, we may find out later to come. This is great, too. Some more medical evidence. Circumcision and blood clotting. Genesis 17, verse 12, it says, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. Now, this is very cool because medical researchers have just discovered that vitamin K and prothrombin, which is a clotting protein, reach their highest level in life, about 100%, 110% of normal, on the 8th day after birth. This is so awesome. This is so awesome. The blood clotting agents facilitate rapid healing and gently reduce the chance of infection, greatly reduce the chance of infection. If you take a look here, at this graph, if you look here, doctors now have actually looked at this clotting protein from the day that a baby is born to the eighth day, and as you can see there on the eighth day, it's 110%, almost 120% of normal. Today, the reason why babies can just get circumcised right away is because we give them extra vitamin K and prothrombin. The doctors give that to them so they'll heal quicker. You see what I'm talking about? But back in the day when they didn't have all that stuff, they said, wait till the eighth day.
Wow.
Pretty awesome stuff, huh?
Wow.
So the medical evidence abounds, guys. You got the sanitary practices in the Bible, right? Burying waste outside the camp. See, they didn't have no sewer system back then, right? So literally, they buried waste outside the camp. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy, dealing with bacteria. Laws of quarantine, dietary guidelines. There's so much medical evidence from the Bible that lays it out. So that's the medical evidence. You guys with me so far? Pretty awesome stuff. Now let's take a look at some scientific evidence. Well, with scientific evidence, we have the first topic is astronomy. Patrick loves astronomy, man. You want to break down some astronomy? Come talk to Patrick. In Genesis 1, we see the universe had a beginning. Isaiah 42, the universe has expanded. Psalms 8, the universe was pre-adapted for human life. Isaiah 40, the earth is a sphere. Again, we know it was thought of as flat in the 1400s. The earth is hung in space. You mean it's not in that bowl of milk right on top of a turtle and on the back of an elephant, like the Hindus think? No. Actually, it's hung in space. And it's countless as the stars in the sky. See, when people talk to me about other religions, I'm like, okay, let's really break this down. I respect your heart. I think that's something we got to make sure. We got to respect people's conviction, but we got to figure out what's the truth, guys. We got to call people to the truth. That's really the issue. You know what I'm talking about? We got to respect the conviction, but call them to the truth. The stars. Back in the day, people thought there were only a couple thousand stars in the sky. The Bible was telling us they're countless. More scientific evidence from physics and chemistry. The fact that the universe is running down. Human body is composed of Earth's elements. Water returns to its source. The water cycle of evaporation and condensation. Take a look here in Job 36. This is pretty awesome. Remember I showed you Isaiah 55, as the rain and snow come down from heaven, do not return to it without first watering the earth? Well, this one in Job is even cooler. Take a look at this. Job 36, it even lays it out more. Job 36, verses 27 and 28. You want to talk about evaporation and condensation, this lays it out even more than the Isaiah 55 one. In Job 36, verse 27 and 28, talking about God, it says in verse 27, He draws up the drops of water, which distill as rain to the streams. You guys see that? Job 36, everybody there, verse 27? He says, God draws up the drops of water which distill as rain to the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture and abundant showers fall on mankind. Are you kidding me? Evaporation and condensation? What? They didn't figure that out till the 1800s. It's ridiculous. And that was Isaiah's written in Isaiah's written in 750 BC. Job was written in 1500 BC. Man, shoot. Scientific evidence. There's so much. The precise dimensions for Noah's Ark. You guys remember those?
Yeah.
What are they? Who's got them? Who remembers them? You guys remember them? You got the precise dimensions. You can like, yell it out. 450 by 75 feet by 45 feet. Right, 450 by 75. Huh? Yeah, come on, man. That's right. My wife lays it out. Yeah, if you bring in the common denominator into effect, 30 by 5 by 3, if you break it down, that dimension, 30 by 5 by 3, is the same dimensions of any major sea-going vessel today. If you look at the Noah's Ark, right, 450 by 75 by 45, I believe. Is that the last one? 450 by 75 by 45, it's 30 by 50 by 3. If you break down into the common denominator, it's based off that. Any major sea-going ship today has those dimensions.
God got it right.
I guess God did get it right, huh? Maybe he knew what he was talking about. Okay. Exactly, right? How many ships did we figure that out? Ocean currents, right? Scientists have only recently discovered springs of water in the depths of the oceans. Job 38 was telling them that all along. All right. Now we've talked about medical evidence. We've talked about scientific evidence. Now there's some pretty cool archaeological evidence as well. The ruins of Hattusha, capital of the Hittites. Remember, a lot of people didn't even believe the Hittites existed, right? Until they started finding all this evidence. The Bible said it all along. Here's the Lion Gate of Hattusha. The Papyrus of Pur, this is pretty intense, talks about how this is actually confirming so much about the Bible here, how the river was turned to blood. Like, this was actually confirming some of the actual historical events that happened in the Bible. This Egyptian manuscript right here actually refers to a lot of the biblical events about how the river was turned into blood, and it was throughout Egypt, the land is not light, and Moses stretched forth his hand, and there was a thick darkness. Like, all the plagues of Exodus, some of them were referred to on this old Egyptian papyrus. Pretty intense stuff. Archaeological evidence. The Moabite stone from 1 Kings 16. We kind of jump through some of these here. 2 Kings 17. I mean, there's so much stuff, guys. Like, I would encourage you. I'm going to get this together. I'm probably going to send it. I think I sent it already to some of the other brothers. So you'll be able to kind of go through this. The Tell Dan inscription from 2 Kings 8, talking about a different war and who won in here, confirms the Bible. Sennacherib's cylinder, talking about his great victory in London. The Cyrus cylinder from Ezra 1, talking about how he was going to bring back the captives. The Pilate inscription from Caesarea, Tiberius Pilatus. Hold on.
You can probably see it.
Pilatus, talking about Pilate right there. Pretty awesome stuff. So many Old Testament discoveries, guys. Like, honestly, I love, like, biblical archaeology, some pretty cool stuff. It's some pretty, I mean, that will definitely inspire your faith right there. But a lot of these Old Testament discoveries have talked about King David's reign. They've talked about the existence of patriarchs. They've laid out the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Jewish captivity, Assyrian kings, the tunnel into Jerusalem during David's reign, the site of Solomon's temple, all can be confirmed by archaeology today. New Testament discoveries. Historian Colin Hemmer, that's rough. Colin Hemmer said that archaeology has been confirmed, not dozens, but hundreds of details from the biblical account of the early church, including small details which have been corroborated. The Pool of Bethesda, Jacob's Well, ancient cities, the residence of Pilate in Jerusalem. Just little stuff the Bible just mentions, it's already been discovered. From the text and the canon of the Old Testament, we have the Cairo Codex, the Leningrad Codex, some of the oldest Hebrew manuscripts of the whole Old Testament from AD 1008. The Masoretic and the Masoretic text, these guys were pretty intense. I'm going to show you in just a second here. But all this changed, actually it should be 1947, with an Arab child in the hills east of Jerusalem. A codex is just a book, okay? A codex is a manuscript, a whole bunch of manuscripts that are put into books. Like, obviously, when we, you know, the Bible did not come down to us with gold, you know, the gold bonding and the leather bonded, right? So the goal of it is that they were written on parchments, right? And then they put all the parchments together into a codex, into a book that you could carry around with you. You with me here?
Yeah.
Thanks for asking that question. The Masoretes, I want to kind of explain a little bit about how amazing the Bible is based upon these scholars and these scribes who wrote it down. It was pretty fantastic. Just to read this to you, it says, before starting to copy the scrolls or the codices, the scribe required by the Masoretes to go through an elaborate ceremony. In order to preserve the integrity of the text, the Masoretic scribes counted all the letters in the Old Testament. They kept track of such arcane details as the middle verse of the Pentateuch, which is actually Leviticus 8. They also found the middle verse of the entire Hebrew Bible, Jeremiah 7. 6. They were aware of the middle word of the whole Old Testament as well as the middle word of each book, because they wanted to make sure they had it down perfectly every time. And if they made a mistake, they'd have to do it all over again. This was before. You want to talk about dedication? This was before Microsoft Word. I mean, this is intense. They also kept record of the middle letter and verse of each book. Taking it to the extreme, they also counted the number of times each Hebrew letter appeared in each book and counted the number of verses which contained all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, just to make sure they didn't miss anything. All this was intended to produce exact copies of the scripture, again, without word processors. And then what happened in the Qumran cave? You better believe the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? And the amazing thing about the Dead Sea Scrolls, the last Old Testament book written around maybe 400, the Dead Sea Scrolls written here about 200 BC, the oldest Old Testament manuscript before the Dead Sea Scrolls was around like 870 AD. So the fact that the Dead Sea Scrolls confirmed these manuscripts that we had, and they were literally 1,000 years earlier than the best manuscript we had at the time, was blow away. You see what I'm saying here? We had an Old Testament manuscript here. The oldest one we had was like around 875 when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And literally, the Dead Sea Scrolls had all these different books in there. Actually, it had the whole thing, the book of Isaiah was found in there. But they found this 1,000 years earlier, which confirmed the manuscripts that we had exactly. Pretty awesome stuff. The Rylands fragment here. One of the oldest ones we have, manuscript evidence for the canonical Gospels, from John 18, from 125 A.D. Pretty cool stuff. And then we have all these codexes. The codexes are just different books written in different languages from different places, all with the Bible. Textual evidence of some of the ancient manuscripts. Again, you know, I always use this chart to talk about, you know, why is it that people find it so hard to believe the Bible when there's so much manuscript evidence for it, but they can believe that Homer wrote the Iliad, right? Or Socrates or Julius Caesar and all these other Aristotle wrote all his different books. And the challenge is that when we talk about manuscript evidence, you guys still with me here? Amen. I know you're kind of, you know, amen. When we talk about manuscript evidence, The issue of how we debate how good it is that from when the event happened, when did it get written down? And then from when it was written down, when was the earliest copy? You see here? Those are the two key questions when we determine manuscript evidence. When did the event happen? When was the event written down? And when was the copy of the event that was written down? You with me here? And when you look at the interval here, it's pretty awesome because the Old Testament, New Testament, you look at the oldest copy and the intervals here, it's like 50 years for the New Testament.
Wow.
50 years, 8,000 copies.
Come on,
you know, and when you look at all the different manuscripts from all across the world, there's over 40,000 manuscripts for the Bible alone, compared to like 643 for Homer. I mean, it's unbelievable. If you, like here, we're just looking at like the Hebrew and Greek, but if you were to take all the Latin, all the Coptic, all the different languages that the Bible has been written in, it's over 40,000 copies of manuscripts compared to the next one on the literary level here, Homer, which is 643.
Yeah.
It's unbelievable, guys. Why don't people want to believe the Bible? You know, a quote here, the scholar F.F. Bruce in the Books and the Parchment sums it up well. There is no body of ancient literature in the world which enjoys such a wealth of good textual attestation as the New Testament. So, we talked about medical evidence, we talked about scientific evidence, we talked about archaeological evidence, we talked about manuscript evidence, and now we're talking about prophetic evidence. How much do people need just to say, amen, Jesus is Lord? Good night! You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can't do this. You cannot do this with the Quran. You cannot do this with the Hindu Vedas. You cannot do this with, it just blows my mind that people have such a tough time accepting. And again, it goes back because the Bible will challenge you.
Yeah. That's right.
That's the problem. People don't want to be challenged.
Come on, girl.
All right. Well, let's keep going here. Round and third. Now, the prophetic evidence here is pretty awesome. It says here, the Bible is the only book in the world that has the precise, specific predictions that were made hundreds of years in advance and that were literally fulfilled. I mean, you look at the book of Daniel, that just lays it out. Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, Roman. This is not like you just throw it up in the air, but it just lays it out. In J. Parton Payne's Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy, he lists 1,817 predictions from the Bible, 1,239 from the Old Testament, and 578 from the New Testament. The Old Testament has at least 71 predictions about the first coming of Christ, from Daniel to Isaiah, the return of Israel to the land, the closing of the Golden Gate, the destruction of Tyre. The Bible is the only book in the world that has precise, specific predictions that were made hundreds of years in advance.
Amen.
So, what are our conclusions from all this, guys? The Bible was led by the Holy Spirit in its canon development and through the amazing unity of its formation. Why is the Bible reliable? Because of the incredible breakthroughs in medical science. Because of the scientific evidences in several areas. Because of the amazing archaeological finds that confirm the history of the ancient world. Because of the hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And because of the manuscript evidence that far surpasses any other literary text. So as far as we're concerned, the challenge is, God now commands us to defend it.
Amen.
To defend it, guys. And I'll tell you, take a look here at the last slide. If the Bible is the Word of God, and which we know it is, then we've got to put it into practice. John 12, the Word will be our judge. This scripture, I'll tell you right here, was the one that really cut me. Because people say, oh, well, you know, God knows my heart. I'm a good person. God knows my heart. Oh, really? Okay. Well, it says the Word is what's going to judge us. So when we get up to heaven, it's going to be like, God's like, hey, bro, great to see you. Well, let's take a look at the Word. How'd you do? You know what I'm saying? That's got to be our focus. Are we studying? You know? The biggest final exam of our lives.
Right.
If we were in school and we weren't studying, we'd be like, wow, why am I wasting time here? Same way for our Christian walk. James 1, 22-25. Hey, if we see what we need to change and we're not changing it, we're like a guy who looks in the mirror and sees the stuff in his teeth and decides to walk away, right? It doesn't say that, but you know, the whole point of, if you look in the mirror and you're not changing, it's like blow away. But my question is, when you look in the Bible, is it that mirror for you? And are you inspired to see what you see and inspired to change? You know, if I'm in the mirror and I see there's something in my teeth, then I'm like, amen. This is an opportunity for me to get it out. Instead of, man, mirror, why are you showing me that in my teeth? Sometimes it's like we get mad at the mirror. Why are you showing me this? Oh, I don't want to know. Instead of looking at the Bible as, oh, wow, thank you for showing me this in my teeth. Thank you for showing my spiritual stankness. Now I can go and get cleansed. Right? For some, the fragrance of life or the stench of death. That was my scripture. You know, having the last name Smelly, you got to have like a scripture that... the sound, the fragrance of life, the others, the stench of death. John 7:17. Why else, guys? Because if we put it into practice, we'll find it out it's true. And finally, guys, 2 Timothy 4, no sentimentality. Let's take a look and close out with this last scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Let's go, bro.
2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me encourage you guys with this. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, we give you, the Chicago International Christian Church, this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. When you're ready, when people want to hear it, rather, and when people don't want to hear it. In season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Are you using your Bible in the fellowship?
Come on, bro.
You know, stop saying, hey, bro, this is what I see in your character. Start saying, hey, bro, let me show you a scripture.
Come on.
Now, how does that apply to you? Here's the things I've had to grow in my life. Bro, I just want to share with you, this is what I see. You see what I'm talking about? Using the Bible.
Come on.
For the time will come when men and women will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Whether someone starts to persecute you, whether they take the invitation up, pop it in their mouth, spit it out in your face, whatever they do, keep your head. The brother or sister start to get a little defensive, prideful, keep your head. Love them. Speak the truth in love. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, church. Do the work of an evangelist. And man, let me tell you, I know Chris is doing it. I know Teresa is doing it. I know that there are more men and women here who need to be evangelists and women's ministry leaders for God. Amen? God needs more men and women who are going to take up that bloodstained banner and preach the truth. There's not enough people doing it, guys. And that's why I know Patrick and I, when I think of my wife, you know, giving up a legal career, making a lot of money to get paid not great money, and to not, at times, even sadly, not be appreciated by the people that she pours her heart out into. Me giving up my career and all that. You know, it's like, but then I think about it, it's the least I can do. It's the least I can do. Because you know what the truth of it is? I can do amazing things in this world. There's awesome worldly things we can do. But at the end of the day, you got to ask yourself, what has an eternal significance? What has an eternal significance? What's going to make a difference, an eternal difference in someone's life, guys? Discharge the duties of your ministry. We love you. It is always a joy to be with family. And guys, preach the word. Thank you.